Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. I bring the greetings of the fellowship that meet at Swindon Evangelical Church. Now, if you have a Bible, do find your way to Numbers chapter 6. It's page 114 in the Black Church Bibles. Numbers chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 22. Number 6, starting at verse 22. Very well-known words to us. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." This is God's word. Shall we pray before we consider it together? Father, the psalmist's prayer was that you might open his eyes, that he might see wonderful things in your words. And that is our prayer this morning, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might see Christ, and all your goodness in the face of Christ this morning. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. If somebody asked you what Jesus' last words were during his earthly ministry, I wonder what you'd say. I guess instantly we might think of his last words at the cross. Tetelestai, it is finished. Very well-known words. But of course, the cross was not the end of his earthly ministry, was it? He was raised, vindicated. What was the last thing Jesus said before he was taken up into heaven? Have you ever asked that? Well, we find our evidence in that reading Gerard gave at the end of Luke's gospel. I'll just read a couple of verses again, Luke 24, 50 and 51, the account of the ascension. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven." Jesus was speaking as he ascended into heaven, and he was speaking words of blessing to his disciples. Now, Luke doesn't record for us his exact words, but he does tell us that Jesus lifted his hands. We'll see later that was how the priestly blessing was given. And where do we find the prototypical, the archetypal priestly blessing? We find it in those words we just read from Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic benediction. Benediction just means blessing, and it's the Aaronic benediction because Aaron was the high priest when God gave these words. Now, I guess these verses will be so familiar to many of us here. We'll have heard them hundreds, perhaps thousands of times. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But what are these words? What do they mean? And why do we find Jesus giving a priestly blessing as the last words of his earthly ministry? And very practically this morning, I want to ask us, what does it mean for us when we hear those words or words like them at the end of a service? Is it just a signal that the service is over and it's time to get some coffee or some church lunch or whatever it is? Or is there something more when we hear the benediction? I'm convinced that these words are truly wonderful. In fact, in some ways, I would suggest to you that the words of the benediction are the words you should most long to hear week by week by week. And I hope this morning we will see why that might be. Now, to appreciate the significance of the words here in Numbers 6, I want us to consider first the context of this blessing. First this morning, the context of this blessing. Obviously, we find it here in Numbers 6. The book of Numbers is part of the account of the Exodus, where the Lord redeemed Israel, saving them from oppression in Egypt, through the Passover, through the Red Sea, to Mount Sinai, where the Lord entered into covenant with his people that they might dwell with him in his presence as his beloved people. And as we reach number 6, that the Israelites were ready to leave Sinai. The Lord was going to lead them up to the promised land. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you'll know that wasn't going to be an easy journey. They'd cross the desert wilderness, they'd meet enemy armies in battle, and they would face temptations to grumble, to complain, to become like the nations around and worship idols. It would be a difficult journey. But perhaps the most striking feature of this journey is that the Lord would be with them. He would go with them in the pillar of cloud and fire, and in the tabernacle that would be pitched right in the center of the camp. They were to dwell in the Lord's close presence. But ask yourself, how could Israel do that? How could they dwell with God? They were sinners. You only need read the book of Numbers to know that. They were sinners. And the Lord's holiness is a consuming fire. Well, the answer to that conundrum came in the law and the sacrificial system. Israel needed to be cleansed in order to dwell in God's close presence. And they would do that through offering up sacrifices for sin. And this benediction that you find in Numbers 6 comes in that context. It's the climactic moment of the people's worship, of the people offering sacrifice. If you're quick at turning in your Bible, find your way over to Leviticus chapter 9. It's just back a little way. Leviticus chapter 9. We need to see and we need to ask where this benediction, where these words fit in the life of Israel. Or to ask the question another way, when these words would be said to the people. Well, Leviticus 9 contains for us something of a blow-by-blow account of Israel's worship. If you just scan your eyes over verse 1 through verse 17, you'll read of burnt offerings, sacrifices for sin, without which the people would remain guilty before the Lord. And Aaron, the priest, was to make those offerings. Then from verse 18, you'll find Aaron making the peace offering, a sacrifice that point to the fellowship that would exist after the sin offering between God and the people after atonement was made. And then crucially, if you look at Leviticus 9:22, we read this. Let these words ring a little bit in your ears. Then, Leviticus 9:22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. Notice it's after the sin offering, after the fellowship offering, the peace offering. Then Aaron lifts his hands and he declares the Lord's blessing to the Lord's people. And in Leviticus 9, the blessing is the very last thing the people hear before. Verse 23, we read, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. The high priest declares the blessing after the people's confession of sin, after the atoning sacrifices for their sin, after their worship. This blessing signifies the fact they enjoy fellowship with God. And in this instance, even the fellowship of seeing something of the light of his glory. That's the context of this blessing. The people are about to set off for the promised land on a dangerous journey. And these words are given after the priest makes atonement, that the people might know fellowship with God. Then we read, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. The context of the blessing. The context of the blessing. Which brings us secondly to the content of the blessing. If you will, look down with me at Numbers chapter 6. Verse 22, Numbers 6, 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord instructs Aaron and his sons to bless the Israelites with his word. This is what you shall say to them. And this is crucial. In this context, the benediction is not a prayer. It's not the priests petitioning God on behalf of the Israelites. Rather, it's the priest speaking on behalf of God to the people. Aaron and his sons are to declare the word of the Lord to the people. And this raises the stakes, doesn't it? Because God's word is the ultimate authority in the universe. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. The God-man, Christ Jesus, said, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man walked out of his tomb. And these words of benediction are also God's words to his people. Yes, they're spoken by representatives, by the priests, but these are words of divine authority. And what beautiful, beautiful words they are. Just look down at verses 24 through 26. You'll see, hopefully, in your Bibles that the benediction is made up of three lines. First line, the Lord bless you and keep you. Second line, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Third line, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the Hebrew, each new line expands on the one before. So you have three words in the first, then five, then seven, 12 syllables, then 14, then 16, 15 consonants, then 20, then 25. I think it's best for us to think of an orchestra with different instruments gradually joining the theme, 3, then 5, then 7, 12, 14, 16, 15, 20, 25. The symphony sort of grows in richness, fullness, and volume. That's how this blessing flows in the Hebrew. As Aaron pronounced these words over the people of Israel, line by line, the blessing of the sovereign Lord would seem to increase as it was heard. Let's look at each line in turn. But as we look at these, remember, each one adds to the whole, like new layers. As we go, we're going to find that each line has two parts. First, the action of the Lord. Second, the result for the people. So the first line, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. What's the Lord's action here? Well, blessing, blessing. The Lord, the supreme, unchanging, all-glorious God, would bestow favor upon his people. He would look upon them to do them good. That's blessing, to look upon someone to do them good. The Lord's action, blessing, and the result is protection and preservation. The Lord bless you and keep you. That word keep means both to protect from harm and to preserve for something yet to come. Back in Genesis 15, God had promised Abraham this, "I am your shield, your very great reward." The word keep kind of combines those two, that the Lord would protect his people as their shield and preserve them for the reward, blessing from the Almighty, and how Israel would need protection and preservation as they journeyed toward the promised land, because they would face enemies on the battlefield. They would face years in the difficult wilderness. But perhaps most soberingly of all, they were journeying with the one whose holiness is a consuming fire. The holy God was in their midst. The tabernacle was there in the camp, and they were a rebellious people. This generation were the generation who had already danced around the golden calf within sight of God's glory. They were sinners. How could they survive in this wilderness filled with enemies? And how could they survive, more importantly, in God's presence as rebels, as repeat offenders? Very much, I guess, as we are today. We sin, don't we? And we continue to sin. Wonderfully, graciously, through God's words here, Aaron and his sons were to proclaim to the people that after the sacrifice, after the fellowship offering, that the Lord, their covenant God, would protect and preserve them. The first line of the blessing, the Lord's blessing, his favor, secures protection and preservation for the people. Now to the second line, The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. What's the Lord's action? The Lord make his face to shine upon you. When we see someone's face, we see something of their character, don't we? That's the idea here. It isn't saying that God the Father has a face, a body. We know God is spirit. The Lord's using language we can understand here. But God's shining face here, his blessed character, is to be displayed to the people. And what majestic character our Lord has. The Lord, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord display his glorious character among you. The Lord's action. And the result, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The result is grace. How could these people live in the presence of God as sinners, as grumblers, as repeat offenders? For we know, don't we? We know what happens when sin comes before the Lord. Adam and Eve, having defied God, came before the Lord and they faced curse. And friends, that should be the rightful result for the people of Israel and for each and every one of us here today. If we were to meet with God, if we were to come before the Lord's holy throne today in our sin, the result should and would be curse. Curse in this life, eternal curse to come, God's rightful judgment against all wickedness. But here the priests are given words to proclaim to God's people. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Grace is curse reversed. Grace brings forgiveness for sins. Grace restores people to God's presence and his blessing. As the people journeyed toward the promised land through the dangerous wilderness, they would sin regularly. Regularly. And oh, how they desperately needed grace. And here for the Israelite trusting God, fixing their gaze upon the Lord, he declares to them, I will be gracious to you. As we said earlier, the lines add to one another, like the movements of the greatest symphony imaginable. First, the Lord's blessing secures protection and preservation. Second, the Lord's shining, brilliant character brings grace. And if that weren't enough, there's more. The third line, verse 26. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the ancient world, seeing the face of the king meant you enjoyed the favor of the king. Think of Esther going into Xerxes. He extended the scepter. She could look up and enjoy his favor. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. At his initiative, God meets his people with his radiant countenance, a sign of fellowship and friendship. This is quite a hard concept to translate for the modern world. Perhaps the best would be to say this: the Lord lift his face to you and smile upon you. That is the most supreme blessing, for the Lord of all to smile upon you. And this echoes. It echoes and resonates through the scriptures. Think back to the Garden of Eden. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, initially they enjoyed the Lord's close presence. They walked with him in the cool of the day in the garden. They knew his smile until the day they ate from the tree. And then we read this: they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Literally there, they hid themselves from the Lord's face. Same word as number six. Intrinsically, Adam and Eve knew that sin and rebellion could not exist before the smile of God. And so sadly, instead of seeking God's face and pleading his grace, they hid from the face, from the smile of God. And that has been so much of the story of humanity since that day, hasn't it? We are born exiled from the smile of God, from that close fellowship with him. We see it all through the scriptures. Adam and Eve's oldest son, Cain, after defying God and murdering his brother, we read, he went out from the Lord's face and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. That was the result of Cain's sin. He was without the face of God, forever without the smile of God. And even here in the days of Moses and Aaron, we read the same for their obedience or disobedience. We read in Deuteronomy 31, if they disobey, they, that the rebellious Israelites, will forsake me. They will break my covenant. Then, the Lord says, then I will hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And friends, generations of Israel knew that fate, to be exiled from the Lord's face, away from the smile of the Almighty. That has been so much of our story as humanity, exiled from the face of God. Our story has so much been a tale of banishment and curse, and the end point of that story is worse still. If anyone persists in sin, if anyone will not come back and repent and come to the Lord, then there is no smile of God in eternity. There is only the wrath of the Lamb. Friends, that story of being away from the face of God, away from his smile, that is why these words are so precious, so immensely precious. Putting them in their context, for those who look to the Lord, after a sacrifice is made, after they've dedicated themselves to the Lord, they hear God's word through the mouth of his representative in the benediction, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. The Lord smile upon you. And that is a smile radiating divine favor, a smile full of assurance and grace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That's the Lord's action here in the third line. And the result, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. The word shalom, it's stronger than our English word peace. Shalom is not just the end of fighting, it's the restoration of that which is broken. Maybe you've experienced deep conflict in a personal relationship. If you have, you'll know something of the damage that seems to creep out from that fracture. So that even if the initial problem is dealt with, the damage might remain for years, decades. Shalom is peace to the point that everything is rebuilt to wholeness. All those cracks are healed and made right. In this context, so that the relationship between the Lord and his people would be made well, that a smile would exist between God and his people. Friends, just think of what it is when we hear this blessing. It's like the building movements of the best symphony. We are frail. We are weak. We need protection. The Lord declares, I will bless you and keep you. We sin. We should by rights face curse. We need grace. The Lord declares, I will make my face to shine on you and be gracious to you. And the words of blessing seem to increase in cadence, in richness, in volume. It's like the symphony rising to its final movement. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I will smile upon you, that peace may exist between you and I. That final note should ring in our ears. As the benediction is declared, this is the result. Shalom. Peace. Or to put it another way, the Lord says to his people, things are well between you and I. Three remarkable lines of blessing. And the effect of this, look at verse 27. So shall they, the priests, put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. What's the effect of God's blessing? His name is put on the people. When the people come confessing their sin, offering sacrifices of atonement, bringing their thanks and praise, then the Lord, through the mouth of the priest, proclaims the benediction to them, which God's word tells us is exactly the same as him putting his name upon them. What does that mean? Well, not only are they assured of God's blessing, they are assured that they belong to the Lord, the people of his name, his treasured possession, under his protection forevermore. That's the Aaronic benediction. Its context, its content. And now, finally, we're ready to tackle the question we started with. Why did Jesus conclude his earthly ministry with a priestly blessing? And what significance does that have for us when we hear this benediction this morning? Well, to answer these questions, we're going to need to pull together the threads of what we've heard this morning. And I pray that this causes us to glory in Christ and treasure his benediction. Third, this morning, the Christ of the blessing. The Christ of the blessing. And we're back on the day of Jesus' ascension. Luke 24:50, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. What is happening there? Well, friends, think back to the context of the benediction. When did Aaron proclaim the blessing? It was after sacrifice for sin, after the burnt offering, after the fellowship offering. Then, with uplifted hands, the priest blessed the people, ahead of them beholding the glory of God. What do we have on the day of Jesus' ascension? Well, on that day, the sacrifice for his disciples' sin had definitively been made. Having faithfully kept covenant with his Father all his life, Jesus offered himself up as the perfect sin offering, the once for all time atonement, the pleasing sacrifice that cleansed not only outwardly, but inwardly and eternally. The Lamb of God without spot or blemish, the infinite one with untouchable righteousness offered up upon the tree under curse, bearing his people's guilt, that his dearly beloved might be forever in fellowship with God. And his sacrifice was completely sufficient for the salvation of his people. And so he was vindicated. He was raised as priest forever, forever to proclaim the blessing that comes because of his finished work. That's why, as he ascended into heaven, he gave a benediction, because he had completed the work that his people could be forever blessed and enjoy fellowship with the Lord one day to see by the light of his glory for all days to come. Friends, each of us deserve curse because of what we've done. But if we depend on Christ, according to his word, then he goes to the place of curse for us, that we might receive all the blessing that is deservedly his, protection and preservation. The smile of God, peace, peace with God. Christ has secured these blessings. He does it as he completes the work his Father gave him to do. He declares the blessing now, the sign that he shares those blessings with all who stand in him by faith. Brothers and sisters, that is what happens when we hear the benediction. If we come confessing our sin, depending on Christ and his grace, if we come worshipping him, offering up our thanks, then in the benediction we hear his word to us. When we hear it in a few moments, it's not so much a prayer that we pray together. It's not a special prayer so much that the pastor, Gerard, myself, someone else prays for you. These are God's words for his people. These are the words of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. And he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And in this way, he puts his name on us. For belonging to Christ, united to him in his death for our sin and in his resurrection for our life, belonging to Christ, we belong to God. By his grace, we've become people of the name. By the way, that's why we're baptized into, important word, into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We belong to the triune God. We're part of his people, his bride, the church. And in the benediction given week by week, what was declared first in our baptism is reaffirmed. The Lord's name is proclaimed to us three times over. The Lord, verse 24. The Lord, verse 25. The Lord, verse 26. Our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wonderfully says in the benediction, you belong to me. You're at peace with me. Things are well between you and I. Brothers and sisters, because of Christ's finished work, the remarkable truth is when we hear the benediction, we hear the voice of our great high priest, who is in himself the once for all sacrifice for our sin, and he speaks to us by his word. He speaks to you as a church by his word, and he shares with us the blessings that belong to him. What a comfort that is. How much we need these words. Because like the Israelites, we too are on a journey, aren't we? Not to Canaan, but to the better Canaan, the new heavens and the new earth, the promised land of glory. And that means that we too, until we're home, we walk in hostile territory. Now, we don't face the armies of Bashan, but we do face real dangers. The evil one prowls around looking for someone to devour. We are weak, aren't we? We're frail of body and mind. We are tempted to sin and disown the Lord. Yes, we know we have the brilliant hope ahead for us in glory, but until that day, we're on a dangerous journey. What assurance can we have that we'll safely reach home? How can we know that we will survive in this sin-saturated world? Well, this is where the benediction is so precious. These are the Lord's words to you if you come trusting the work of our great high priest. The high priest who has entered already into the most holy place with his blood to purchase your salvation. And he says to you, your Lord says to you, the Father says to you, I will protect and preserve you. Which means I will not allow your soul to be lost until you are with my Son and like my Son. The Son, Christ Jesus, declares to you that you are a recipient of his grace and you live under his smile today until the day you see his smile, the smile of unending grace. And the Spirit speaks when you hear the benediction through his word and says you are at peace with God. You are being remade in the image of Christ. You're a son and daughter of the Father. And so things are well, things are eternally well between you and your Lord. Brothers and sisters, when we hear Christ's declaration to us in the benediction, we must remember what happened when it first was proclaimed. Back in Leviticus chapter 9, what was the next thing? They beheld the glory of God. Friends, when we hear the blessing of Christ today in hostile territory, while we run our race in this dark world, we must remember that the Lord has secured the ultimate end of this blessing. Today, he says to you, things are well between you and me. Peace exists. But friends, one day that will be a visible, worldwide reality when, whether through our deaths or through the return of Christ, we behold the light of the glory of Christ. And on that day, and forevermore, then things shall be eternally well for you, for you shall be with him. Friends, these are the reasons why I believe we should delight to hear the benediction week by week. If we come on a Sunday, depending on Christ, confessing our sin, seeking his grace, praising his name, then in the benediction, you hear the voice of Christ to you as a church, as believers. The voice of our great high priest, and as it were, he lifts his hands and he blesses you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his smile upon you and give you peace. May the Lord bless his word to us. Amen.